Please do sit down. And we're going to come and think a little bit more about that reading that David brought to us from John's Gospel. If you want to follow along, somewhere near you there should be a pew Bible, and it's going to be on page 112 of the New Testament part of the Bible. Page 112, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious God, we thank you so much that you've given us the Bible, that you speak through it. And we pray now, Father, that you would make us able to hear you, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand what you say and accept it, and that you would give us lives which are open to be led by you. And we pray that you do this by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, it's a week after Easter, and I wonder how you're doing. Quick check, how many of you have still got some Easter eggs left? Jolly good, excellent. How many of you, anyone puts up Easter decorations? Do you still have any Easter decorations up? Just us? Okay, some others, thank you very much. How many of you settled down to watch an important program or a big Easter film on the Easter bank holiday weekend and can still remember what it was? Okay, how many of you can remember what you did with the bank holiday? Oh, it's a few. It's interesting. You've got to see this, like this Mexican wave of hands going up as people go back. How many of you can remember what you did with the children or the grandchildren this week? Some of you will never, ever forget, however hard you try. Yes. How many of you, if you had an Easter break, are still feeling rested from your Easter break? A few weary hands going up. There's a yawn at the back. I'm not taking that personally. So if you were excited and encouraged last week when it was Easter Sunday, we're remembering the good news of Jesus' resurrection, his conquering of death. How many of us are still feeling excited about that 1 week on? Some good hands going up. It can feel like some of the things that we enjoy about Easter, about celebrating that weekend, it can feel that they don't last all that long. And that's okay if it's just chocolate. You can brush that away. It's okay if it was just watching Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid yet again on the Easter weekend. But the reality of the risen Jesus is something that we need to take with us all the time. Easter is for life, not just for bank holidays. If you remember nothing else from what I'm about to say, remember that. Easter is for life, not just for bank holidays. So let's continue in John's account of Easter. And as we do that, two things for us. Let's be encouraged by what Jesus gives. And let's be obedient to what Jesus asks. We pick up in the gospel reading exactly where we left last week. You may remember at the end of our reading last week, we just had the first resurrection appearance recorded for us by John as the risen Jesus meets with Mary Magdalene. And then later that same day, as we open our reading this morning, the rest of the disciples, in spite of Mary's message that she has seen the Lord, in spite of what John and Peter have seen, the empty tomb, the disciples are still full of fear. They've gathered together behind locked doors, and they are frightened. And you can understand why, can't you? Just put yourself in their position. The authorities have just gathered together to murder their leader. And with him and his protection and figurehead out of the way, well, who's to say that they aren't going to be next up on a cross? Of course, they are frightened. But they need to believe what Mary has told them. And more than that, they need to believe what Jesus has told them while he was still with them. They need to remember that he's told them he will rise from the dead. The antidote to fear is Easter faith. That was true for the disciples then. It's true for us too. The antidote to fear is Easter faith, that remembrance that Jesus is risen. And these disciples really ought to have it already. They've had Jesus' words, they've had Mary's testimony, they've had what Peter and John have seen, and yet they are still afraid. But Jesus is going to give them even more. And he's going to give them that for their encouragement, but it's recorded for our encouragement. I think it's legitimate for us to take these things and turn them to ourselves. And for those of you who like counting, he gives them four things. I think he gives them four things. And yes, they do all begin with the same letter. What's your problem? He gives them four things. First of all, he gives them his presence. He gives them his presence. He comes to them. One of the things that I find so touching in the accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearances is that he comes to his disciples. Whether that's the two on the road to Emmaus or the disciples gathered here in this room in these two accounts we read this morning, Jesus is the one who comes to them. He shows his kindness and his graciousness to his followers in that he moves to be where they are. So he gives them his presence. He places himself right in their midst. And then he speaks and he gives them his second gift. First, his presence. Second, his peace. Three times in this shortish reading, we hear Jesus say, "Peace to you. Peace be with you." Three times. His presence, his peace. And then thirdly, he gives them proof. He shows them the marks of the wounds that the nails made in his hands. He shows them the mark of the spear in his side. There is absolutely no doubt that this man standing in front of them, talking and later on eating, he is the same man who was up there on the cross. His body bears those scars. It was him. He was crucified. He did die. He is risen. He is alive. And he shows them that. He proves it to them. And then fourthly, after his presence, his peace and his proof, he gives them his power. He breathes and gives to them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and Christ himself, living and working in and through them from that moment onwards. Do you see how generous Jesus is? How good he is to these fearful and doubting followers? Jesus gives his presence for their comfort. He gives his peace for their fear. He gives proof for their doubt. He gives power for their mission. What more could frightened and doubting followers possibly need? Presence for their comfort, peace for their fear, proof for their doubt, and power for their mission. It's the full package, P number five. Jesus gives everything that they need. And in case we miss his patience with them and his generosity to his followers, we're shown it again through the experience of Thomas. And in some ways, Thomas stands in the same position as regards the rest of the disciples as they had stood in relation to Mary. Mary came to them and said, "I have seen the Lord." And they locked themselves away in fear. The disciples come to Thomas and say, "We have seen the Lord." It's almost the same words. And he refuses to believe. Now, there are all sorts of theories as to what Thomas's emotions are here. Is he a stubborn rationalist who just knows that dead men don't rise? Is he grieving very deeply and it's his grief that refuses to allow him to believe? We can't know, but we can know three things. One, his refusal to believe is emphatic. It's not, "I wish I could believe, but I can't." It's, "I will not believe. I certainly won't believe unless you do this." Two, Jesus meets him and gives him exactly the proof he asked for. Can you just imagine yourself as Thomas for that minute? Oh, you heard. I mean, yes, you're alive and that's the main thing, but you heard exactly what I said. And I feel a bit awkward now asking the risen Lord Jesus to prove to me that he was alive. But he still did it. He still came and spoke and showed me. And so thirdly, so-called doubting Thomas actually becomes believing Thomas. And it's Jesus who makes the difference. He is kind and he is gracious to Thomas, and he brings him from refusal to belief. And the good news is Jesus still does that. He still brings people from refusal to belief. If you're a Christian, you are living proof of that. He has not stopped doing that. He has not decided that there are enough people in this building now, and he's going to go and decide to do something else. Jesus is still in the business of bringing people from refusal to belief. And if you doubt the goodness or the kindness of Jesus, or his readiness or his willingness to give you what you need to follow him and live for him, just look at how he cares for and provides for his first followers there. His character hasn't changed. His behavior hasn't changed. He treats us as he treated them. His presence, his peace, his proof, his power, they are all still available to us. So if you are feeling fearful, if you are feeling anxious, if you are feeling lonely, then come to Jesus and ask him for his presence with you and his peace. He will not refuse to give it. And if you're doubting or you're struggling to believe, then look again at the proof that he's given in his word. Take it seriously and call upon his power to help you believe, to live for him and to witness to him. Because secondly, we need not only to be encouraged by what Jesus gives, but obedient to what Jesus asks. He says there in verse 21 that he is sending out his disciples as his Father sent him. And certainly he has the apostles, the 10 who are there. Judas has betrayed him. Thomas isn't there. But he has the others in view first and foremost. And yes, they have a unique role. They are unique witnesses face to face with the life and the ministry and the resurrection of Jesus. But since these words are recorded here in the Gospels, they speak from Jesus not only to the apostles, but also through them to all of us who follow Jesus. We are sent by Jesus into the world to carry his message of forgiveness. That is what we are for. To praise God and to call others to praise him. There is nothing you will do this week that is more worthwhile or more essential to your identity as a Christian than to praise God and to draw others to praise him too. I take it that's what's behind verse 23, that slightly puzzling verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain of the sins of any, they are retained. They come after the sending and the gift of the Spirit. We go into the world by the power of God's Spirit with his offer of forgiveness. We are the means by which God's offer of forgiveness will get to other people. We know from the Bible, don't we, that forgiveness comes only through faith in Jesus. And it is the job of the Christian church to proclaim that offer of forgiveness. And to call on the world to repent and believe. If anyone responds to that offer of God's forgiveness which we bring to them, then they're forgiven. And if they don't, then they aren't. Do you see that the stakes are quite high? It's not that God will be frustrated by our lack of activity, but he has given this job to us. Mission and witness aren't optional extras in the life of the church, and that includes the local church. It includes St. Lawrence Church, Lechlade. Mission and witness, our mission, our witness will be the means by which the people of Lechlade will hear God's offer of forgiveness. And if we do not hold that message out to them, we have no way of knowing that they will hear it. They might do, but we have been given the job to pass that on. And that message is the means by which they will be forgiven and reconciled to God or not. We can't afford to treat mission and witness as an add-on or something we pay people in other parts of the world to do on our behalf. It needs to be an ongoing and non-negotiable part of our life as a church, because it is God's chosen way of bringing forgiveness to others. And if we don't bring it to them, then who will? And do you see where our passage ends? Jesus declares to Thomas, "Blessed are those who, though not seeing, yet believe." Thomas was given this amazing gift of seeing Jesus in the flesh to help his belief. And we might envy him that blessing, but Jesus' focus is on a different blessing. A blessing who belongs to those who believe without that gift of seeing Jesus face to face. Jesus says, "Thomas, it's great that you have seen me and that you believe. But you know who is more blessed in a way? It's the people sitting in Lechlade in 2,000 years' time. Because they haven't seen me, but they believe. How blessed they are. How blessed you are," says Jesus, "if you haven't seen me and yet you believe in me." And then John brings in one of his editorial comments just after what Jesus says. He's explaining further. The very book that we have in front of us is written with a purpose. It's not simply there to say Jesus did some things. It's quite interesting. They are written with a purpose. The book is written with a purpose so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that by believing, we might have life in his name. We don't need to see Jesus face to face as Thomas did. We have this record, this gospel record of his life and death, his teaching, his resurrection. We have Mary's testimony, "I've seen the Lord." We have the other disciples' testimony, "We have seen the Lord." We have the whole testimony of Scripture. And that's enough for us to know that we can believe, and by believing, we can have life and forgiveness and all the other blessings that Jesus offers. At Easter is for life, not just the bank holidays. But Easter is also for the whole world, not just the church as it is. Easter is for Lechlade and for Southerup and for Eastleach and for Filkins and Broughton Pogs and for St John's and for Fairford. And you, wherever you're from, Jesus and Easter is for them as well. We are to be encouraged by all that Jesus gives us, his presence, his peace, his proof, his power. And we are also to be obedient to what Jesus asks, that we will come and believe, and that we will then go in the power of his Spirit so that others might hear and believe too, and have life in the name of this wonderful, risen Lord Jesus. Amen.